Welcome to the New Breed Christian Community, where we're dedicated to deepening your spiritual walk and empowering you to live in the fullness of Christ. Whether you're joining us for the first time or you're a regular part of our community, we're so glad you're here. Get ready for an inspiring session as we dive into the Word of God together, growing stronger in faith and closer to our Savior. Let's begin this journey of transformation and spiritual maturity as we get into the Word of God by our lead steward.
Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let me read it again. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Do you know how serious this is? It means at the end of your journey in life, nobody can say, God, you cheated me. Listen to what I just said. God will ask you, what did you sow? Please, are you listening to me? God will ask you, what did you sow? Verse 8, it says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I've shared this many times in New Breed Christian Community, that the spirit realm is a planting ground. And if you want to see something in your life, start sowing it intentionally. Are you getting this? Now look at verse 9. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Can you tell your neighbor, it doesn't matter what today looks like. Just keep on sowing. There's always going to be a due season for every man. Your due season may not be my due season. Your due season may not be somebody else's due season, but God is saying there will always be a due season for every man, and there are two things that will count. Number one, what has he been sowing? Number two, how consistent has he been without being weary? Are you with me? The two things that will count is, have you been sowing? Number two, if you have been sowing, have you been consistent without being weary? Tell another person, please don't be weary. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. If we faint not, it means that if you start sowing and you faint, you may get to your due season and nothing comes out. This is very serious. Ask your neighbor again, what are you sowing? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. I felt like God telling me. Don't look at what's around you. People of God, don't look at the challenges around you. Just keep on sowing. Are you getting me? Sowing the seeds of prayer. Sowing the seeds of hard work. Sowing the seeds of diligence. Sowing the seeds of growing spiritually. Because, like you can see, the context here is spiritual growth. Verse 8, it says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, have you seen people do things, or maybe they fall into a sin, or maybe they get something wrong done, and when they are caught, they ask them, how did this thing happen? They say, sir, it's the devil. Have you heard something like that before? Sir, it's the devil. Well, the devil could not do it without your cooperation. The reason why it happened in your life was because it has been sown in your heart. It has been sown in your heart. Let me tell you, anybody that falls into any kind of sin, it did not happen the day he did it. It happened long time ago in his heart. He has been sowing those seeds in his heart, and one day the opportunity met the preparation of his heart. Are you following me? The opportunity to create the thing that has been forged and formed in his heart met him. In the same way, there is what you can begin to, oh my God, I know what I'm saying. There is what you can sow in your heart, a day will come. That what has been brewing in your heart, opportunity will come and create it. My mom owns a school, or runs a school, or owns a school. Same thing. And one day, not too long ago, they finished a 3-story building of that school. Even though it took a very long time for that building project to be done. I mean, about 15 years. Very long time. Then one day, she called me and said, "Do you know that you are the author of this school? You are the originator of this school." I said, "How?" She brought out a piece of paper that I drew a school that she will have. I drew that thing when I was 7 years old with marker. And guess what she did? She said when she saw it, she just laughed and kept it by the side of her office. And every day, for many years, when she goes to work, she will see it and laugh, not knowing that something was entering her heart. When the board of directors wanted to build the school, she wanted to do just a flat bungalow. All of a sudden, they just said, why can't we just do a 3-story building? Listen to what I'm saying. And they were like, she was like, "We don't have the money. We can't attempt that project. That's too much for us. We don't have the money." You know what they said? "Let us just start." It was after they have roofed it, one day she entered her office and saw it and said, "This was what my son drew." Listen, are you with me? Listen. "This was what my son drew." Then it dawned on her that what her heart has been unconsciously receiving for years manifested. Please, are you listening to me? What are you sowing? What are you sowing? In your heart, in your life, what are you sowing? Whatever you sow consistently in your heart, a day will come. Opportunity will meet the preparation and make it to manifest. Can you tell your neighbor again, it doesn't matter what is happening. Keep on sowing the right seeds. Some people this year, they have stopped sowing. At the beginning of the year, they were praying, declaring. After a while, they're like, "It's not happening the way I want it to happen." And they stop, not knowing that they have come far. He says, "Let us not be weary in well doing, for we shall reap if we faint not." So that means sowing and reaping is not just about you sowing, but you being consistent to your due season. Are you getting this? Tell them, "I will not miss my due season." You know, when teachings like this are done, sometimes it's easy to trivialize it because it's not yet happening in your life. But have you not seen people around in your journey in life? You just saw somebody, "I know this guy now. From where did this guy just open up?" And you see, if you live long enough, you will see people that look like nothing today. And in the next 5 years, are you with me? In the next 5 years, it's as though everything changed. You can be one of them. Now you are getting it. Say after me, "I'll be one of them." Say after me, "I will not be weary." Praise God. Genesis 26, from verse 12. Genesis 26 from verse 12. The Bible says, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold." Can you say after me, "The same year"? Say it again, "The same year." Oh, I need more energy in this room. Say after me, "The same year." The same 2025. The same year. I know. This is the month of May. But what God has promised you is not about it may happen. It has been done already. Are you with me? It's not a maybe thing. It must happen. Are you with me? It must. It must. Can you say after me, "It must"? You need that level of insistence. It must happen. The Lord warned me about something, and I shared it with you. Is there stop postponing prophecy? Ah, God. Something that God has said, this is what will happen this year. When you reach May, the way it's going, are you sure it's this year, Lord? No. Okay, let's see, be 2026. God said, I should tell you, stop postponing prophecy. Then Isaac stood in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Verse 13, read with me. And the man waxed great and went forth. Don't worry. And I was, and Pastor David Ogedenrobo was great and went forward and grew until he became very great. Verse 14. For he had possessions of flocks and of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Verse 15. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. That will be your testimony shortly. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gera and dwelt there. Verse 18. And Isaac digged again. Can you say after me, I will dig again? Can you imagine that? Do you know what it is to dig a well? Isaac dug the first one. In fact, the one that his father's servants dug for him, they closed it with earth. And then he went and digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of his father, of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servant digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the headmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's headmen, saying, the water is out. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. Verse 21. And they digged another well. Can you say after me? I will dig another well. Now, look at this. And they strove for that also. And he called the name of it Titna. You know, Pastor, I tried this business in January. It did not work. I tried this application. It did not work. I made this proposal. It did not work. I will have a word from the Lord to you. Dig another one. Are you getting me? Dig another one. Dig another one. He says, you will reap in due season if you faint not. I tried this thing, Pastor, it did not work. Dig another one. Keep on digging. You are getting to Rehoboth shortly. He says, and he dug another well, and he strove for that also. And he called the name of it Titna. Verse 22. And he removed from there and dig another well. For that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now, for now, the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. I pray for you, the Lord has made room for you. The Lord has made room for you, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Some of you are not talking. Let me tell you something. I'm not trying to say this to make you just shout. By the grace of God, I did not call myself. Jesus called me. You may disagree, but I'm a man of God. You can disagree, but I am a man of God. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm looking for which testimony I will tell you. I'm calculating which one will I say that it does not sound like, you know, when we prayed for that deaf and dumb at Lagos Crusade, online, on Twitter, they said that I'm doing skits. I said, okay, if it's easy to do skits, go to the road, because that crusade was on the road. Go and pray for him. Go and pray for the deaf and dumb. We prayed for a madman on the road that also got it. I said, if it's a skit, go and do it on the road and see if they will not slap you. Because when we are doing that, when we are praying, some agoros came and said, what do you want to do? What do you do? We said, just stand and watch. By By the time I was leaving Port Harcourt Church to come to Lagos, to come to Abuja, it was there, and I knew that there are a lot of people that they know. People are not dumb. People are not stupid. I found out that there are many people that are seeking God for miracles, and they know how to get it. They know. And after the miracle, because I noticed, I will be in church, somebody from the street will walk in. Say, excuse me, I was referred to by my neighbor. They said, if you want this appointment, go and meet Pastor David in that street. Let him pray for you. I'm talking about when Honorable Yesom Wike was still governor of River State. He told me, I'm an officer. I want an appointment with so and so. I said, I hope you know I'm not a magician. My own is to pray for you. God is to do the miracle. We prayed for him. 10 days from that day, the governor called him. When I'm telling you, God has made room for you, don't play. Oh. Don't play. I'm serious. If you are too familiar, you will not get what I'm saying. I said, God has made room for you. 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 In the name of Jesus, God has made room for you. God has made room for you. You step into Rehoboth. You step into Rehoboth. You step into Rehoboth. In the name of Jesus. As you step out of your house tomorrow, Monday morning, you begin to see a harvest of testimonies. When I told you that you would get that job, has it not happened? Has it not happened? This is not my plan, no, but I just have a feeling that some of you are just let me talk. Your time of answers have come. You will dig another well. You will dig another well. And you will be fruitful in the land. You will dig another well. And it will be fruitful in the land. In the name of Jesus. For the most part of April, we talked about the gospel. We talked about gospel-centric. Do you remember that sermon? We talked about the Son of God. We talked about the New Covenant. We talked about the Lamb of God, Agnus Dei. We talked about empty grave. That was Easter service. Were you blessed by that service? Then we talked about our eternal hope. That was midweek service. Now, for those of you who missed midweek services, go back and catch up, because we are on a journey with God. Amen. New breed. We are on a mission with God. There's something God is doing, something God is building, and we are partners with God. Say to me, I'm a partner with God. I want to say that I'm a partner with God. Also, we have 2 prophetic services. He that has an ear, let him hear. Were you blessed by that service? And we had, He Restored My Soul. That was last week, Sunday. Now, prophetic services mean that the Lord changed our plan to do what He wanted us to do. Are you with me? Like what we just did now, it was not part of the plan, but that's what God wanted. And that's a prophetic move. And it's because we have some time left, we can go back to what we plan to teach today. And so we want to cap off that series with a teaching I've titled Not of Works. Glory. Can you say after me, Not of Works? And the subtitle is Celebrating the Grace of God in the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to the work of Christ, there is the salvific sense of it and the charismatic sense of it. So, the early church were both orthodox and charismatic. So, there are some Christians like that. What do I mean by orthodox or salvific sense? There are some Christians that all they want to know about church is, I want to know more about Jesus. I want to grow spiritually. I want to learn about the Bible. Are you with me? And that's very important. See,
Church is not a native doctor's house. It's not a DBS house. It's not just a place where you come to receive your blessings and go. Are you with me? God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants to build you into his image, into his personality. Are you with me? There is something called the hope of your calling in Christ. There is something that God wants to make out of your life. Are you following this? You know, if you know our benediction, we say we disciple all nations unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants to have children after the order of Christ. So he wants to disciple you into that image of Christ. See, after me, I am discipled into the image of Christ. But you see, that's not all God wants to do. God also wants to bless you. Because if you are truly discipled into the image of Christ, Christ was not stranded. Can you imagine Jesus being in Abuja and saying, this city is too hard? Man, Satan wants to finish us. Imagine Jesus. Jesus was so great, he did not need to carry money around. What I just said. If you know how weighty it is. He was so great that when they came and asked him, we need money to pay tax. Well, check into the mouth of a fish. He knew where to get what he wanted at every time. Are you with me? So, you must have both the charismatic sense of it, meaning miracles, signs, and wonders. Are you with me? And you must also have the orthodox part of it, where you grow spiritually, you learn about God. The both are important. And that's why, just after we have prayed about our needs, prayed about the prophecy over us this year, we must learn about the Lord Jesus. We must learn about his work in Christ. Are you with me? His work in salvation. Are you with me? So, not of works, celebrating the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus. Ephesians 2 verse 1. We'll read all the way to verse 10. It says, and you are quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Please, are you with me? If you are not lost, raise your hand. And even if you are lost, you are found. In Jesus' name. Then in verse 4 it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Hallelujah. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Everybody, verse 8 and verse 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Glory. So you see, Ephesians 2 is a story. It's a story of the utter helplessness of man. The utter helplessness of man and God's sovereign, supernatural intervention. It begins by showing us what I can call total depravity. He says, and you, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he's saying that all men, all the natural men are dead. But the way you know is they are soaked in trespasses and sins. So when you see people wallowing in sin and trespasses, they are doing all the wrong things. Eh? The real issue is not what they are doing, is that they are dead. Are you following me? He says, and you, who were dead. But when people look at you, what they see is sins and trespasses, but the real issue is that you are dead. Are you getting this? I've explained this before. Have you ever wondered what that phrase that was used in the book of Genesis meant? When the Lord said, of all the trees you can eat, but
of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not eat. Do you know what that tree meant? It meant the knowledge of good, but you will do evil. That is the nature of sin in men. You will know what is good. You know, during evangelism yesterday, I was preaching to someone, and I said, all men are evil. The guy just said, norms. Normal now. Then, as I wanted to preach, he says, oh, God, no preach for me. I know what is good. I know what is bad. Everybody knows say bad thing are bad thing. Everybody knows say good thing are good thing. And I said, you got my point. I will start from there. To be an evangelist, you have to, Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. I said, I will start from there. I said, why is it that everybody knows good, but yet do evil? Say, me, I don't know. And I said, because there is a nature of sin in men, that they will know good but do evil. Man is dead. And you see, this is why the Christian faith is not saying do good and God will accept you. That's not what we are saying. We are saying that you cannot do good. We are saying that it's not about your deeds. There is something that is different in men that Christ came to solve. Are you getting this? So all men are sinners. Nobody can please God on their own. But Jesus came and fulfilled all that God would demand from men. He was the perfect man, the perfect sacrifice, and he offered his sacrifice for men who were sinners. You know, like I always do when I go for evangelism, I ask them, how many of you know, when I go for evangelism, I start like this. I say, how many of you know that it's only perfect people that will get to heaven? They're like, we know. How many of you know that nobody will enter heaven except you are completely righteous and completely perfect? They say, of course, it's true. And I said, how many people are perfect? Do you know anybody who is perfect? They say, no. Do you know what that tells you? No man can qualify. No man can qualify because the standard, God's standard is complete righteousness, complete perfection. Let me tell you something. If you know what God's standard is, you will appreciate salvation. So what did God do? God became a man and fulfilled that standard. So that anyone in Jesus Christ, by the time you come to heaven and stand before God and God looks at you, you are not coming in your own name. You are coming in Christ. So when God looks at you, he's not seeing Jennifer. He's not seeing Stoughton. He's not seeing Monia. He's seeing Christ. And so, Christ was the perfect one. So in Christ, all men can have access to heaven. Are you getting this? Jesus was the only perfect one. So I said Ephesians 2 is the story of man's utter helplessness and God's sovereign intervention. It begins by showing us our total depravity and how God stepped in to rescue us. So when we use the phrase not of works, what does that mean? Not of works is a spiritual terminology used by the apostles of Jesus to describe how our salvation was not made possible by anything we could have done. Let me go over that again. Not of works is a spiritual terminology used by the apostles of Jesus to describe our salvation, about how our salvation was made possible, not by anything men could have done. Should I say it one more time? Not of works is a spiritual terminology used by the apostles of Jesus to describe how our salvation was made possible, not by anything men could have done. And why are we talking about it? Because it is an important concept, a very important concept in the gospel. In fact, that is the reason why the gospel of Christ is called the gospel of grace. Please, are you with me? It is called grace because we don't deserve it. We cannot attain it. Are you with me? We cannot attain it. We don't deserve it. There is nothing we can do on our own to get it. Praise the Lord. What we are trying to say is that when you look at the redemptive work of Christ, all you will see is the mercy of God. All you will see is the benevolence of God. All you will see is the grace of God. Please, are we together? How can the most important thing we need come freely? It is the grace of God. You know, like I talked about miracles, one of my biggest challenges as a pastor has been to get people to see that what Christ offers is more than just bread. I'm telling you, what Christ offers is more than just your daily bread. It's more than just your daily 2K. What Christ offered you is far greater than all the money put together. You must understand that. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know about people who pay for oxygen, right? Imagine you have to pay for every ounce of oxygen you use from the day you were born till now. How much would you have paid? Now think about eternity, eternal life. Eternal life. And not just the length of life. That's not what we're talking about. When we say eternal life, we're also talking about the quality of life, meaning God gave you his life in your spirit. You can't pay for that. There is nothing you can do to get it. When I talk about things like this, one of the major questions I get is, but the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians chapter 2. Who has asked a question like that? Please, are you with me? Philippians chapter 2 from verse 13, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Many people think this scripture is trying to say that we have to put in effort for us to be saved. Look at this sentence very well. He did not say work for your salvation. He said work out your salvation. Please, are you with me? What was said is not work for your salvation. It is work out. What does that tell you? The same way you work out in the gym, he's telling you work out your salvation. He's talking about spiritual exercise here. There is no work you can do to give yourself a hand. But when God has given you a hand, you were born with a hand. You were born with a leg. You were born with your muscles. You were born with your limbs. Are you with me? You were born with it. It was given to you freely. There is no work you can do to create a hand for yourself, but you can exercise yourself to get it better. Meaning, when you are saved by grace, you can put in effort to become more effective in the work of salvation. Are you with me? You can put in effort and you do well spiritually, you grow spiritually, but your effort is not what gets you saved. Do you understand that? Okay. So, let me show you how the apostles emphasized this idea of not of works. Titus 3 verse 5. Titus 3 from verse 5. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You know what? Everybody read it together. If your neighbor is sleeping, pinching. Pinching. Titus 3 verse 5. 1 to 3 go. Which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, even of the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Glory! It says, not by works of righteousness. You know that phrase where it says, the washing of regeneration. That's the word you get gene from. So, the way he washed you is by making you a new person. By the washing of regeneration. He made you a new person and that was how he washed you. Okay, let me move on. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8. It says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Now read with me. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Are you seeing this? Not according to our works. a major emphasis of the apostles, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, there's something else I want you to see before the world began. Ephesians 1 from verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Can you read verse 4 with me? According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children. Verse 5. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved. Look at those phrases. Before the foundation of the world, then it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That means this idea of us being saved not by our works was something that God had thought about before he created the world. And when you read this group of verses we just read, he's telling you what is God's plan. God wants children after the order of Jesus Christ. He wants more Jesus Christ. And how will he do it? He will do it by adopting you into the family of God. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved. See, let me tell you something. If you don't understand this subject of not of works, you're not a Christian. That's why I'm taking my time. If you don't understand it, you're not born again. One of the major plagues in the church today, there are too many church attendees that don't know what they are coming to. There are too many. There are too many. And I know it's not easy, but it must be done. Are you with me? It must be done. Jesus is teaching and the people say, Jesus, all this talk is too much. When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They are asking me a political question. Should we pay tax to Caesar or should not pay tax? You are talking about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, I will teach the kingdom of heaven. Are you following me? When we say not of works, we are talking about the fact that this is something that our salvation package is something that God hatched by himself. And no man can take the credit for it. In fact, when you study the Bible, you will discover that this is what God has been saying from the beginning. In fact, one way to find God's trouble is to try to do for yourself what only God can do for you. Listen to what I said. When you try to do for yourself what only God should do for you, that's how to sin. That is what the devil sold to Adam. He said, eat this fruit, you will be like the Most High. Eat this fruit, you will know good and evil by yourself. You will not need God. Oh, God, like, oh, so you want to do it by yourself. Adam fell into sin. When Cain was angry, you know, I've taught here before that why Cain's sacrifice was not accepted was because Cain brought yams, but Abel brought a lamb, symbolic of the Lamb of God in Christ. Are you with me? By covenant, Abel was right and Cain was wrong. Because Cain was trying to do what only Christ can do. Have you ever asked yourself why Abraham was called the father of faith? It was because God chose his lineage to demonstrate salvation plan in Christ. Do you realize that there was something common with Abraham's lineage? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. What was common? All their wives were barren. Who noticed? Even Jacob, the one he loved, the one that he chose, Rachel, was barren. Do you know what God was trying to say? You will conceive and have a child, but not by natural strength. Not by natural procreation. God had to intervene in all of them. That was the story of salvation by grace and not by works. That was why God waited until Abraham's body was completely dead. Are you following me? Abraham's body was dead. Sarah's body was dead. And that was when the child came. Are you following this? Have you ever also asked yourself, why was God unhappy with people trying to build a tower and go to heaven? They were trying to ascend. You know, we can say, seek God. They were trying to seek God on their own power. And God got angry and scattered it. Not of works. Can you tell your neighbor, not of works? They were trying to go to heaven. Like, people want to build a tower and go and seek God. And God was not happy. See, there is a divine protocol to spiritual things. And God scattered their tower. You know, when I look at Abraham's story particularly, when he says that Abraham's body was now completely dead, he was 100 years old. Do you know what that brings to my mind? And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, has he quickened? Are you getting me? So, the same way Abraham was completely dead naturally, God quickened his body and produced a child. That was how men were completely dead in sin. There was no hope again. And God quickened them and brought a newborn. Are you with me? And made the possibility of being born again. So, why did God ensure our salvation will not be by works? To destroy the pride of men. To destroy the pride of men. See, there is something about pride that God hates. Have you seen that scripture that says there are three things God dislikes? The fourth one the Lord hates, a proud look. A proud look. That scripture scares me. You know why? That scripture does not even, there are so many scriptures in the Bible that say that God hates pride. But that one said, it's not even just the pride, a proud look. Meaning, if you look proud, there is something about pride that God hates. It looks like God detests it. The Bible says, a broken and a contrite heart will the Lord not reject. God wanted to destroy the pride of men. That's why he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, if you go back and read Genesis chapter 11 and see their construction motto, they said, let us build a tower and make a name to ourselves. That was where the problem was. They wanted to build the tower and make a name to ourselves. Do you know that even in spirituality, you can be proud? You can be proud about how you know God. I'm telling you. That's what God was correcting there. He said, you want to build a tower to heaven. So you will say, okay, I have assessed God because of what I did. If God did not arrange salvation like this, men will boast about their own strength in salvation. They will say, even today, people boast about, I am saved because I'm very righteous. Are you with me? So, Ephesians 2 verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 3 verse 27, talking about salvation too. It says, where is boasting then? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Excluded. So, when you talk about the salvific work of Christ, when you talk about the redemptive work of Christ, no man can boast. Can you say for me? No man can boast. Look at Luke chapter 18. Still on this boasting matter. Luke 18. Luke 18 from verse 9. The Bible says, and he spake this parable unto certain. Everybody read with me. 1, 2, 3, go. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Are you seeing why God has to be the originator, the Alpha and Omega of salvation? Because there will be people that will begin to boast and despise others. He says, and the spake parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10. He says, two men, read with me. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican, meaning somebody that is known in the public as a sinner. actually, publicans were officers in those days. They were like public officers. But those guys were also public sinners. They will steal money, they will oppress their own people and make so much gain from them. If the Roman emperor says, take 2 denarii for the taxes, they will take 8, give Rome 2, collect the 6 to themselves. So the Israelites hated them. The Pharisee stood and prayed, tossed with himself. God, read with me, 1, 2, 3, go. The Pharisee stood and prayed, tossed with himself, saying, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Everybody read verse 14. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you know what it means? Somebody went justified rather than the other. It means that was the one that got saved. The other guy was not saved. This one was justified, meaning he was cleared of every sin. And actually, if you understand the way temple prayers were done those days, when you come into the temple, nobody comes without a lamp. Nobody comes. So the Pharisee must have come with a lamp, but he was looking to God, claiming, I fast twice a week. I give this. I. This is why you listening to me. The other one was there. The publican came with his own lamp, but he was looking down at his lamp, saying, oh God, be merciful to me. So one was trusting in the lamp of God. One was trusting in his own strength. He came with his lamp, but ignored his lamp and started talking about me. Somebody came with his lamp and said, Lord, I am a sinner. So the only way you will help me is through this. Help me. So quickly, as we round off, what are the consequences of this idea, not of works? I wish I could go deeper into it, but my time is exhausted. So I'll round off here. What are the consequences of not of works? Number one, it influences worship and devotion. See, this was the major reason why I decided I must teach this thing. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, 48. We'll read with the speed of light, but we'll read nonetheless. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 from verse 36 says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. So he was, one of the Pharisees said, Jesus, I want you to come to my house for a bite. And he went unto the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Verse 39. Everybody read with me. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. I like Jesus. See, so when Jesus saw that they were looking at him, somehow, like, why would that woman be washing your feet? Which kind of prophet you be, safe? Let me tell you the truth there. If it was today, the same thing will happen. Just imagine you saw a video of Pastor David sitting down. And one beautiful lady with her hair doing like this. Pastor David. By the time they all look at it, they say, all these young pastors. All these pastors. What are they trying to even tell us? The fathers are failed. The children are doing worse. By the way, don't ever join anybody that claims that the fathers of faith in this country are failed. Are you hearing me? I'm begging you. I'm not with you. Are you with me? If you follow, I'm not your pastor. I will just deny you that day. I'm telling you. Praise the Lord. If you know what God has done in Nigeria, has become the standard of the faith globally. You don't know. I'm telling you, you don't know. There is nowhere in the world where there is devotion to Christ like this nation. There's nowhere. Well, and that's why the heat, the attack of the devil is highest here. Talk for another day. Well, let me go. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. 550. And when they had nothing to pay, can you say that? I mean, nothing to pay. So the both of them were in the same condition. Not of works, nothing to pay. They both had nothing to pay. He frankly forgave them both. He says, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he says, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into the house. Thou gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, have not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman anointed my feet with oil. Everybody verse 47. Like, everybody verse 47. 1, 2, 3, go. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Listen, the reason why your love for God is not strong is because you think you brought something to the table. You think you brought something. When they say worship God, people are just dragging towards the things of God because they think they are doing God a favor. See, you brought nothing. The only thing you brought was the sin that made forgiveness required. The only thing you brought was the sin you committed that made forgiveness required. He says, the person that sees that he could not do anything to get himself saved, that is the one that will love me much. That is why you need to understand. When you claim that, he's by, you say, if I don't wear eyelashes, if I don't wear trousers, that's how, is God not of works, sir? Not of works. Not of works. You cannot brag about your dress code. Dress code to save you. The Bible says even our righteousness is like a filthy rag. Meaning, when human beings try to do their own things to appease God, when it gets to God, it's like a filthy rag. Now, somebody says, are you now saying our good work, our service? It is only when you are in Christ that your good works will begin to count. Let me explain another example on this same matter. If you go to a school and you have not gained admission, and you attend all the lectures and write all the exams, you did not get anything. You failed. Until you get your admission, your hard work will not count. Hard work without admission counts for nothing. It is only when you have been admitted that your hard work will count. In the same way as a Christian, if you have not been saved by faith in Christ alone, your hard work or your moral excellence will not count for anything. Can you say for me, not of works? What is the final consequence of not of works? Not of works explains how God wants us to walk by faith. Let me break it down for you. The concept of not of works bets faith in an ever-loving God. Listen, if your highest need, the most important thing you needed, eternal life that delivers you from darkness and from the grip of Satan, was given to you freely, how much more earthly things? Romans chapter 8 verse 31 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against? I thought that was a place to shout glory. Now, see verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You missed a place to shout glory. I'm telling you. He gives us faith. Faith in an ever-loving God. Faith. Do you know what this means? It means your biggest blessings will come not by your works. The biggest things you will get in your life, your struggles will not count for much. Jump on your feet. I pray for you. You step out of the realm of struggles. Check very well. Many of the billionaires, it's not what they did in school. I pray for you. Your days of struggles are over. You step into a season of grace. You step into a season without works. In the name of Jesus, can you begin to thank him? Can you see how much Christ has done for you? Let it command your worship and your devotion. From today, you will tell yourself, I will worship him, knowing that there was nothing I could do to save myself from the grip of Satan. There was nothing I could do to save myself from the grip of darkness. I will worship the Lord. I will serve the Lord. I will worship you forever.